morning. I really don't think that this mic works, but we're gonna keep pretending like it does every week. At least for the benefit of those people at home. It's good to see everybody here this morning, more than we're used to seeing, and that's a good thing. Although, a little peek behind the curtain for me is I'm a pattern guy. In school, basic math, if I couldn't take my shoes off, I was in trouble. But if you would ask those questions, what comes next? They show patterns. Boy, I could do those. If that was math, I would have been a math genius. Unfortunately, that's like two questions of math, and then they forget about it. But so I say all that to say, and it doesn't bother me. Like next week, all you guys over here could be sitting over here. That's not necessarily going to bother me. But I like people where they belong. And now we're adding people, and I just got used to where people's new seats were, and now people are in different seats, and it's a struggle from up here is what I'm saying. But it's all right. It is good to see everybody here. We're going to continue talking about the Holy Spirit. That's what we've been talking about the last few weeks. We've been doing a series on the Holy Spirit. And this year, for 2020, we've been going through the Gospel of John. And because that's what we're doing these last few weeks, we've been looking at, again, about the role and the presence and the work within the work of the Holy Spirit within God's holy people. We talked about how in that first week that the Spirit was personal, that He's not an impersonal force, that He is not an it, that the Spirit is He. The Spirit is the personal, invisible, empowering presence of God within His people. We talked again that first week about how the Hebrew word and the Greek word for Spirit is wind or breath. The Spirit comes out from God, but at the same time, the Spirit is God. He is distinct from God, but yet is doing and setting in motion and animating things in this world according to the will of the Father. And we talked about how the prophets in the Old Testament, they talked about that there was going to be a coming day when God's people would be transformed because God would pour His Spirit out like water on a dry and thirsty land. Now, we talked about how the Spirit is how we are transformed. And as we are told in John 3, we are transformed so that we can see and we can enter into the kingdom of God. He transforms us so we become people like Jesus, a faithfulness to God and a self-giving love to our neighbor. Now, kind of to set this up, when I was a kid, I liked to go floating on the Illinois. And usually, my friends and I would do like that six-mile trip and spend most of the day just kind of bouncing from bank to bank. But one particular Saturday, this group of bright young men decided to take that 12-mile float, and we did not adequately prepare. I have never been so surrounded by food and water and been so hungry and thirsty my entire life. But we had one friend who brought a can of Vienna sausages. And all about miles 1 through 3, we made fun of him for having that. But he was the only one that thought to bring anything that even closely resembled food. And I know that there are worse foods out there than Vienna sausages. Now, standing up here in front of you, I couldn't name you one of those things. But I know they are out there. But not only did I eat those sausages, but I drank the juice from the can. And I liked it. That's how thirsty I was, or thought I was. When we talk about Jesus giving people living water, when we talk about Jesus saying, if you are thirsty, come to me and I will give you something to drink, sometimes I think because of the culture that we live in, because we live in a culture where if you are thirsty, you just go to the faucet and you turn it on and you have water. Everywhere we turn, we have water. We've got food. We don't really know what it is to go without or to be truly thirsty. When you think of Jesus giving you drink, of giving you living water, giving you the Spirit, don't think of it as Jesus refilling your cup at the dinner table. Oh, sure, I could use a little bit more water. Go ahead and top me off. I think it's better to sort of imagine a man who is in the middle of the desert and he's been there for so long that he can't remember what it's like to even have water. His lips are broken and cracked. His tongue is stuck to the roof of his mouth. He can't even think the words thirsty or water. That's what it is to be thirsty and to take what Jesus is giving us. What I want us to realize right up front is that this lesson is going to be that I think that we've made a mistake, or I've made a mistake in my life and in my theology, in thinking that the Holy Spirit is sort of a supplement, sort of as a bonus to salvation. I thought that the main thing is that I get forgiven and God prepares a home for me one day, and hey, if He gives me the Holy Spirit on top of that, well, then that's a bonus. That's a supplement. I want us to understand what the Gospel of John teaches us, what the New Testament teaches us and the prophets teach us, is that the Spirit isn't a supplement of life, but that the Spirit is the source of life. And I want us to let that sink in for a second. The Spirit isn't something that just makes your life a little better. Without the Spirit, you have no life. It isn't as if that the Spirit is a supplement to salvation, and salvation is the main thing, and the Spirit is the bonus thing on top of that. Without the Spirit, there is no life. Without the Spirit, there is no salvation. And so this morning we're going to look at that short text. I want to just point out three necessities of the Spirit, or three things concerning the Spirit. So let's look over at John chapter 7, beginning in verse 37. Bob read that earlier for us. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. I want us to go through this text and just look at a few different things. First of all, notice those words, anyone and whoever. Verse 37, anyone, verse 38 says whoever. If anyone and whoever, and I love, we talked about it a few weeks ago, I love how inclusive Christianity is. I love how Christianity is for anyone and for whoever. And this offer that Jesus is making to give the Spirit, specifically here in this instance, to the Jewish people, but we're going to see moving forward, as always was God's plan, for the Spirit for the whole world. This offer is for anyone and whoever. Not certain kinds of people, certain kinds of religious people, people who have been really good up until this point, certain people that didn't do all of these other things, but they did do these things. Well, sorry, this offer is not for you. No, that's not how it goes. This offer is for anyone and for whoever. But look at the condition. It's anyone that thirsts. It's anyone and whoever, but it's anyone and everyone who thirst. Jesus is saying this on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And this was the feast that the Jews would celebrate every year, that the fact that God had took them through the wilderness out of Egypt, and they wandered for 40 years, and God led them there by a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud, and He gave them water to drink when they were thirsty in the wilderness. They realized their thirst, and Jesus puts this condition, this offer of water, this living water, which John tells us is the Holy Spirit, it is conditioned upon you recognizing your thirst. Think about the kind of people that came to Jesus. We don't see a lot about it in John's account, but in the other Gospels, what kind of people came to Jesus? Who was it that came to Jesus and said, "This guy has something that I need. This person, more than any other person, this person is the Messiah"? Who are the kinds of people that believed that and came to Jesus? It was the people like the prostitutes and the tax collectors, people that were called sinners, social outcasts, the good religious people wanted nothing to do with. They were thirsty, and they recognized their thirst. They recognized that their lips were broke and chapped, and their tongues were stuck to the roof of their mouths. They realized that they needed water. Think about the people that wanted nothing to do with Jesus. It was those elite people. It was those people that were in the social inner circle, those that thought that they had everything all figured out, the ones that thought that they had God and that God had them and that they were tight with God, but they didn't recognize their own thirst. If we are going to receive from Jesus the blessings that He has to give, we are going to have to receive the Spirit from God, then there is the necessity that we recognize our thirst. Jesus says things all throughout his ministry, like it's very difficult for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He would say it's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. That's how hard it is. The more that you feel like I've kept all the rules, I've done all the right things, I've led a good life, the more in that category you are in, it's not that you're not in need of what Jesus has to offer. It's that it's harder for you to recognize that need of what Jesus has to offer. That's why when Jesus showed up and he started being who he was and he started saying the things that he said, it was the people that recognized their thirst. It was the people on the outside, the people that were cut off, the people in the wilderness. Those were the people who said, I need Jesus and the water that he has to offer. I think that's a good moment of self-reflection for us this morning. If you are going to receive the Spirit of God, if you are going to receive Jesus and all that he has to offer, then you need to recognize your own thirst. If we look back at that text again, Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, and in John verse 39 says that those who believed in him were to receive the Spirit. Just think about the audacity of that. Here's a feast with everybody celebrating. It's the last day. They are talking about and giving thanks to God for sending them water for their crops and God giving them water to drink from the rock and God providing water to drink in the wilderness. God as the sustainer of protector. And Jesus stands up in the crowd and says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures say, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's really an audacious thing to say. To say, that's me. If you want this, you have to come to me. If you want the Spirit, you have to believe in me. If you are thirsty, you come to me. But isn't that everything that the Gospels teach us? Isn't that everything that John has been saying? That Jesus is the good news. Jesus is the year of Jubilee. Jesus is the Sabbath. Jesus is the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus is the bread from heaven. He is all of these things. If you want these things, if you want God, the blessings that God has to offer, if you want to receive all of the promises that Moses and all the prophets said were coming, then you have to come to Jesus. This is the way that the Spirit works. You put your faith in Jesus, and when you put your faith in Jesus, you reorient your life around him. And then the Spirit goes to work transforming you. And that's why this is so important. I think that there are some in our world, and I can see the temptation in this, that just say, all I need is the Spirit. I don't need to go to a church building. I don't need to hang around those people. I don't need to read the Bible. I don't need to take communion. I just need to let the Spirit guide and lead me. But that's not the way Jesus laid things out. And that's not the way the apostles went about teaching it. The way the Spirit works is the more that you reorient your life around Jesus, the more filled with the Spirit you are. I think of passages like Ephesians 5, 18 through 21, where we talk about singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then we compare that with what Paul says in Colossians 3. And in one passage, he talks about being filled with the Spirit. And in the other phrase he uses is, have the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Do you see that? The more the Word of Christ dwells in you, the more filled with the Spirit you are. When you gather here, when you break bread and drink the cup in remembrance of Jesus, you are allowing the Spirit to transform you. When you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that are centered on Jesus, you allow the Spirit to transform you. When you read the words of Scripture and you let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, you allow the Spirit to transform you. When you live out the gospel, as Paul would say in Philippians chapter 2, with the mind of Christ, that you consider one another more significant than yourselves, that you don't just look out for your own interests, but you look out for the interests of others. As you live out Jesus in your life, the Spirit transforms you. When you focus on Jesus, the Spirit transforms you. And as the Spirit transforms you, you begin to look more and more like Jesus. And just say that one more time. The more that you focus on Jesus, the more the Spirit transforms you to be more like Jesus. And the more the Spirit transforms you to be like Jesus, well, the more you are like Jesus and the more you will focus on Jesus. Does any of that make sense? I may have lost you around a corner there. Think about it like this. This is how I would say it. Those that are most filled with the Spirit are those that are most centered with Christ. It's not either or. Again, we've said it the last couple of weeks. Jesus and the Spirit are so inextricably linked that you cannot have one without the other. Jesus says if you want living water, if you want the Spirit of God to be poured out on you like the prophets promised, then come to me. Believe in me. And that same promise stands for many of us today, or to us today. And that's why last month we talked about families. For so many of us, how we have to have homes that are reoriented around Jesus. Why our moral compasses need to be the cross of Jesus. That's what it looks like to have the mind of Christ. To consider others as more significant as yourself. Because that's what Christ did. He laid down his life for us. 1 John chapter 3 says that we ought to lay down our lives for each other. As we focus on the cross of Jesus Christ, the Spirit transforms us to look more and more like that faithfulness and self-giving love of Jesus. The second necessity is that you have to put your faith into Jesus. Not only does Jesus say, anyone and whoever thirsts, but whoever recognizes they are dying of thirst, but you also have to believe in him. You have to come to him. It doesn't happen one without the other, but it happens here in the body of Jesus' followers. It happens in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. It happens in the reading of Scripture. It happens in the submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. And not just here on Sundays. Yes, here on Sundays, but on every day as we live out the gospel throughout the week together in this world, God's Spirit is transforming us. Again, it's not either or. It's not either Scripture or the Spirit. It's not either the Spirit or Jesus. It's not either church or the Spirit. It's all of it. If you recognize your need for the Spirit of God, then you recognize that he comes to dwell in you and he fills you through Jesus, through faith and belief in Jesus, through loyalty to Jesus. Just think of that text again from John chapter 7. Jesus compares the Spirit to rivers of living water, which of course brings to mind what Jesus says to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Remember, he's sitting there at the well with the woman, a Samaritan woman, and Jesus says, if you know who I am, or if you knew who I was, you would ask me and I would have given you living water, and you would drink and never be thirsty again. Living water. What does that mean? Well, I think there's a couple of different senses that it could mean. Living water on one hand means clean water as opposed to a puddle of stagnant water. Don't drink out of puddles. That's your free tip this morning. You don't like the water because it's dead and it's infected and there's all sorts of stuff in it because it's not flowing or moving. Living water is flowing and it's clean and it's fresh. And in this case here, it's also life-giving. Isn't that what the prophets said about the Spirit of God? Isn't that what happened when they were brought up out of the wilderness and the water flows from the rock and gives them life? Isaiah would record in Isaiah chapter 44, beginning in verse 3, prophesying there, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams." Where there is no Spirit, there is no life. The Spirit of God is how we live now and forever. It is not a bonus on top of eternal life. Without the Spirit, there is no eternal life. Let's look at the way that Paul says it in Romans chapter 8. Beginning in verse 9, Paul says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Again, without the Spirit, there is no belonging to God. Without the Spirit, there is no salvation. Without the Spirit, there is no life. And Paul says in the context of Romans, he talks about how the Spirit of God transforms the way that we live now. But he also talks about how the Spirit is because he lives in you. He will give you life to your mortal bodies. Again, because the Spirit of God lives in you, God will give life to your mortal body. Do we realize that? Do we realize that in Christ Jesus, in essence, we have the cure for death? We live in a world that is always trying to cure death. We build safer cars and we make better medicine, and I am all for all of that. I want to extend our lives for as long as we can, but no one has a cure to death but Jesus. And the only cure for death is not only what he did on the cross, but in the pouring out of his Spirit. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, just as his tomb was empty, as Christians, so will ours be. He will give life to our mortal bodies, and that life that he gives is already dwelling in the Christian through the Spirit. Where there is no Spirit, there is no life. And there's our third necessity, is that we need to see the Spirit as life-giving. Again, we have to recognize our thirst. The people that think that they had it all together, maybe they think they just need Jesus to top them off with the Spirit. Those that think that they have it all figured out without a little boost from the Lord, those people don't get it. We have to realize that our lips are cracked. And our tongues are stuck to the roof of our mouths, and we desperately need what Jesus has to offer. And we have to recognize that it's only in putting our faith in Jesus by continually rehearsing the story of Jesus. We rehearse it in the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup and the singing of our songs, rehearsing it in our prayers and the living of our lives as we put our faith in Jesus, and the Spirit of God transforms us. And we have to see the Spirit as life-giving, that without the Spirit, there is no life, hope, or salvation. And these things aren't one-time things, are they? Recognizing our thirst, putting our faith in Jesus, seeing the Spirit as life-giving. Yes, of course, it begins at baptism. That's where it begins, when we go into the waters. That's when the Spirit first comes into our lives. But these things aren't just one-time things. God knew that these things needed to be continual, just like the people of Israel needed to continually rehearse the Feast of Booths. Rehearse what God has done for them in the wilderness. Rehearse that Passover. You and I need to relive the story of Jesus over and over and over again, together and individually. And when we do that, the Spirit will transform us. Well, every week, as we've been doing this year, we take a moment to have our moment of truth question. These are not many in our week or times in our week when we are really confronted with the truth. You can really live out your entire week, and nobody can challenge or will challenge the way you live. You don't have to think. We don't have to reflect or examine ourselves. But every now and then, you really do need a moment of truth where you say, this is it. This is the moment. Where am I going from here? And the question this morning is this. Are you drinking living water? Do you recognize your thirst? Are you coming to Jesus and putting your faith in him? Are you reorienting your entire life around Jesus? Are you recognizing the Spirit of God as life-giving? Because there are some of us who do not. Some of us are not drinking from living water. Our spiritual life is as dry as can be. Some of us recognize that we are dry and that we need to come back to Jesus. Maybe some haven't even acknowledged that yet, just cruising along like nothing is wrong. And ask yourself, am I drinking from living water? Maybe you haven't united your life with him in baptism and haven't received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've not been forgiven of your sins. Maybe you've been thinking about it, but you haven't made that step yet. Or maybe you've just done that and you have forgotten. It's easy. We've all been through times where we have drank deeply from the rivers of living water, but we've also been at times where we find ourselves dry and need to come back home. Or maybe you've just been struggling with something and you need prayers from the congregation. I try to say this every week, but we are a group of people that is not perfect in any sense of the manner. We are all in desperate need of what Jesus has to give through the Spirit. But what unites us is our love for Jesus and our love for one another. And we cannot help you with what's going on unless you let us know that you need help. We'd love to visit with you and help you. Please come as together we stand and we sing.